Acts 24 and verse number 22. Acts 24, verse 22. And when Felix heard these things, having a perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I shall know the uttermost of your matter. He commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister to come unto him. Now that changes after verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, that was maybe too bad she came along, but she did, which was a Jewess, maybe she just didn't trust him out of her sight. He, that is Felix, sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he, that's as Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and he answered, go thy way for this time, when I have a convenient season, and I've been only thinking of these three words today, this afternoon, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him, wherefore he sent him for him, and oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, this is the test, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. That little expression, I will call. What this call was going to consist of had to be in its right setting as far as he was concerned. It had to be a moment when he called convenient. Now, we misquote that as preachers, and likely I've misquoted as well. We often misquote it as speaking of having a more convenient time. It doesn't say that. He says, when I have a convenient time, I will call. I think about calls today. I try to think of the hardest call that I've ever made. Likely the hardest call that I ever made was in the year 2000 on her birthday when my mother died in the north of Ireland. Not too long after she literally died in my face. After I had lifted her from the chair she's sitting in and laid her form out on the living room floor, it came to me, I've got to call a family. My father was right there. So the first to call was my next brother, my brother Tim. And break him the news that you have to break to the rest of the siblings in the family that mom was gone. That was an easy call. That was a call I'll never forget. I remember it was a little portable, a little cell phone. It was a Vodafone. Belonged to David Scott. I remember right standing where I made that call. That's a hard call. We make hard calls in life. I wonder if you ever have to do that. I wonder how you'd handle something like that. The one that brought you into this world. The one that told you how she got saved. The one that prayed that you would be saved. And suddenly you're left with her form in your arms. Now you've got to make a call. Here was a man that was going to make a call. And somehow something got into this man's thinking that this would be just the right season when this was going to happen. And I'm going to call for Paul. Hey, listen, I don't think that he had, from just the way that it is in our reading here, that he had really made the first call. It says that he sent for him. In other words, he had sent a message on, tell Paul I want to see him. And remember, the man that called for the preacher was the man that sent him away as well. Why did this happen? Well, I don't want to overblame it on Drusilla. I tell you, she was no innocent party. She was very familiar with the gospel. She had a brother that you'll read about, an older brother, two chapters later, and his name was Agrippa. And these things bothered Agrippa. Agrippa's the man that said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Somehow the truth of Christianity had touched their home. And she was already married. She's 20 years old, likely, at this time. Already married to a man, we're told, as you read church biblical history, by the name of King Aeneas. She left him. This man, Felix, had already been through two marriages, married her. 20 years of age. Her father would have been one of the Herods that eventually took the life of James. Come from a rough background. I'm likely speaking to some of the meetings tonight, not saying you don't come from that kind of a background. You come from a background that has everything going for you when it comes to the gospel. Here's a woman that had everything going against her when it comes to the gospel. But what an opportunity. She comes along with Felix on this particular occasion just to hear what's going on. And Paul starts to preach. Now listen to what he listened for. This man says that he heard him concerning faith in Christ. What did faith in Christ involve? We've been hearing that tonight. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing from the word of God. Paul preached to this man three things that he likely didn't like. He preached to him temperance, righteousness. Rather, he preached to him righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. You see, he wanted to preach to him about a man in glory. That would have been all right. That's faith in Christ. That's how you get saved. But before he would appreciate a man in glory, he had to understand who was the man in guilt. The man in guilt was the man he was preaching to. Because here's a man, and he needed that kind of a message. Righteousness. That was what was fundamental. It was public life. Then he would preach to him what was factual, temperance. This man's life was morally out of control. Maybe yours isn't tonight. Maybe you're a kind of a life that would put many people to shame. I've often wondered if this man, you know, it's such a political scene. This man didn't have to go to work Monday morning. He likely would have got saved Sunday night. He could face the boys at work. The crowd he worked with, he couldn't imagine stepping through those doors and they say, guess what happened to Felix? Guess what happened to Felix? Heard that man Paul preaching, and of all people, he gets saved. That was a wonderful thing. Best thing ever happened. But it didn't happen. Very unfortunately. Not only did he hear about righteousness, and he heard about temperance, but he heard about judgment. He heard about what was fundamental. He heard about what was factual. But you know what else he heard? He heard what was final. What was final? Judgment to come. Judgment to come. Paul wasn't done his preaching here. He would like to have preached to him. He had other things to preach to him. He would never have left him there. But he never got to it. That was enough. That's all he wanted to hear. And he just sums it up and he says, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. It was a call that never came. In South Florida this evening, there's a young woman, very attractive woman. Her name is Pinky Borland. Pinky has two small children. Little boy Andrew, he's only 3 months old. She's a little boy Charlie, he's 3 years old. You know who's missing in the house? Dad's missing. Dad happens to be a U.S. Air Force major, Mr. Ken Borland. And just less than a week ago, Ken flew down to Haiti with the U.S. Air Force. He's taking a special course at Hotel Montana, titled Preparation for Disaster. That's the course he was taking. Peggy was sitting in their home and they communicated back and forth. He'd call, Ken would call, and just they haven't been married 5 years yet. They're just coming up, they're discussing how they're going to celebrate their anniversary in March. Even emailing back and forth, and she was sitting in her home on Tuesday afternoon at 4:10, and she received an email from her husband Ken, and he just said, he said, we're settled in, looking forward to the course, really good bunch of guys here, and trust things are well, love to the boys, and so on, and closed his email and sent it. She received that email. After she had read the email, one little boy there was watching something, so she went over to the television to turn on some cartoons for him. get them a little entertainment. And as she was dialing the television or flipping it through, she saw breaking news. Earthquake. You don't think first thing hit her mind? Nah, did California get it again? That's her quote. Peggy Borland couldn't believe what she looked at. Haiti has been hit with an earthquake. She says she froze. Her fingers wouldn't move. She almost had to force them on that keyboard to send a note to her beloved Ken and said, "Dear, write me back and tell me you're all right." That was Tuesday. As of this afternoon, the call has come. Now the U.S. military, the Air Force Division, communicates twice a day with Peggy, morning and night. So far the news has been that we have no news. No news. What really is Peggy Borland waiting for? There's two things. I guess a dreaded call would bring closure to it. She longs for a call to know that her dear Ken is safe. She said it's been... She said, I look at the table and I think, will he not sit at this table again? She says, I look at her bed, will he not sleep in this bed again? She says, I look at her voices, will he not watch our boys grow? Could you put a price tag? You just think it through. Come on, let's say we relate to life. Everybody in the meeting tonight. Can you put a price tag on the value of a call that could come from Major Ken Borland? My dear, I'm safe. I've been rescued. Listen, the U.S. Air Force themselves, their crews, are digging through Hotel Montana. The rubble is 30 feet high. Just a young woman on Friday was rescued that was in the bar. You may be read about the rescue. What would be the value of that call? Could you put a monetary value on it? No. No. Could you put a monetary value on anyone that makes that call? I trust in Christ. Mom, your boy is safe. Dad, you've got a new daughter. I was returning a call this afternoon, so I already got my mind thinking on it. I called the Boudreaux family over at Prince Edward Island 2 weeks ago. Angela was received in the fellowship in the Crapo Assembly, and I wanted to just call and tell her. I would have loved to have been there, but I wasn't. And I wanted to talk to Roland, too. Of course, every time I talk to Roland, it's the whole story about the second last night of the meetings. And I know I've told you here before, when he went through the door of the tent, and Scott said to him, "Can I call you brother yet?" That man's head just looked down at that floor and he walked out of that tent and he didn't say a word. He'd been into my trailer and talked the night before. The last night I looked at that man and you know something said to me? Just let him go. Just let him go. Other people got to say to me, so I thought, we're good. I have to let him go. I'm going to make it. And then most know that I'm not a night person and not a late person. And they... Clouds aren't too late either, as Scott Wilma. Their line came into my trailer too. I can remember, I still got up, it's our little basement phone. I can see it yet. 11:10, phone rang. I looked over at Scott Wilma's house, it was in darkness. And it flashed to mind, could it be? And when I picked up that phone, I remember yet seeing R. Boudreaux. And I picked it up. I said, hello. He said, Brother Scott. I said, no, it's Brother Murray. He says, you're good enough. I want to talk to you. He said, I just got saved. What's the value of that? What's the value of one soul? One soul. Now, Roland isn't a shy sort of person. Maybe a little hesitant because of his, he's very good in French, maybe not that good in English, and he's really better in English than he thinks he is. But it's interesting. He didn't get Angela to call me. He didn't say to his boy Travis, who's very outgoing, very sweet, he said, call Scott Murray and tell him I got saved. He made the call. Why? Best call he ever made in his life. We just talked about it on the phone. I tell you, that was the value of that call. You know, you have to be a gospel preacher to understand that, or anybody has interest in souls to understand the value of that call. That's priceless. I've had a few of those in my day. I wonder if I'll get one like that for you. hope I don't get one of those calls. I don't want to even tell you tonight about, because I'm not here to talk about sentimental calls, hard calls I've had to take, about some that I've spoken to, some I shook hands with, some who I got down while they sat in their chair in their pride, and I got down in their living room in front of their face and prayed that God would keep them out of hell. A man that had a family of 9, 7 saved, 2 of them overseers in the assembly. I break bread with him when I'm in the Labrador Coast many times. Would let his children stay home. They had to go to the meeting. He went too. Never got saved. I kneeled in front of Joe Belbin time and time again, prayed that God would save him from going down to hell. When I got that call that Joe Belbin died, that's a hard one to get. I can only imagine his oldest daughter, Dot, and her sister, as he is on that hospital gurney going in the St. Anthony Hospital for his last moments. Like, he said, I'm coming out. Dad, they said, you're not coming out. If you don't, where will you be? The hospital attendants were pushing the cart along. Never got the kind of call I wanted. He said, I will call. You realize you're going to call? You will call. The Bible says they'll call, but it'll be too late. This was a call that could be made in time. This was a call that this man was sure. He was sure it was going to happen. It's never convenient to get saved. I have listened to many, many testimonies around this platform. I've enjoyed being home here and hearing the testimony of our brethren. And I was thinking of Gerald and different ones talking about when they got saved. And it was never, nobody said, it was convenient. So I just kind of thought, I should get this attended to if I'll get looked after. No, friend. Nobody gets saved when it is convenient. Go through the Bible. Tell me it's convenient for a jailer at midnight and the place is rocked with an earthquake and the prisoners are free to go and this is a good time to get saved. He'd say, wait a minute. Isn't that convenient time? I want to ask you tonight. Wonder if you'll ever have that time. You know the sad part about this whole story? For a convenient time, he was having it, they didn't realize it. Do you get that? He was having it, and he didn't realize it. Am I speaking to someone tonight? You're having it. I maybe don't know that. I'm not certain. Please understand. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. What's God say? Now. Now's the convenient time. I'm not God. I have no idea when this pillar death will visit your experience. I do know this. Then when Major Ken Borland stepped on that large Air Force jet, there in that Air Force field just outside of Tampa, Florida, they head just a little south, wouldn't take that long in that big jet, down to Haiti. He had every plan of coming back. He stayed in the best hotel in the country. Missed all that poverty? Couldn't he stay in a better place? Where he is tonight, I have no idea. How about you? Wonder where you'll be 100 years from tonight. Hey, we're all gone. Let's be honest about it. Felix is gone. Drusilla is gone. Festus is gone. Agrippa's gone. Bernice is gone. These whole group of political cronies that bantered back and forth about the gospel, and to them it was just a nuisance. To them it was just kind of a bother. To them it was just kind of an in-your-face thing, and they were tired of it. They didn't know what side of the street to play. The playing's all over now. The preaching is all over now. Life is all over now. I'm standing on a platform in a land of liberty, preaching to you tonight a man's experience that didn't make it. Isn't that sad? Much easier to preach about a man that didn't get saved. Much easier to go to Acts chapter 9. This man here, there's a lot of things that Paul couldn't be kept back from. One thing he couldn't be kept back from was telling how he got saved. Loved it! Was it convenient? Well, read the early part of the chapter. I don't think so. He was barreling his way down that Damascus road to stamp out this Christianity business. He was sick of it. weary of it. And God miraculously intervened in that man's life and stopped him. I wonder what it'll take to stop you. I wonder what it'll make to pull you up on this thing. I wonder what it'll take to bring you to a point where there's no tomorrow for you. If only you knew that. And he says this. Verse 26, it says he hoped. What did he hope for? What did he hope for? Tell us what he hoped for. That money should have given him a paw. Therefore he sent for him the oftener that he might loose him and commune with him. The communion call, did it ever come? The call never came. Wonder when yours will come. Wonder if it'll ever come. You understand? But in Luke chapter 16, he's calling. I've wondered why he... I think of Luke 16 passage today. If this is a call that didn't come, Luke 16, you've got a message that was never sent. Go and tell my brother. Why do you want this, a little water on the tip of his tongue? You know what that was, baby? Because in a moment like this, you can't speak without something in your tongue. Maybe he wanted to tell his brothers. Maybe he had a whole message to preach to them. Maybe he had a lot of things he wanted to tell them. Wasn't going to get through anyhow. My brother Tim was flying tandem. That means two airplanes flying together over to the UK 10 years ago and lost that pilot, the plane flying beside him, Don Leonard, man that faced down, but shot down in Vietnam and everything. And Tim couldn't understand through the aircraft radio. It was as clear as could be when they first started. You know his last words were to my brother? My mouth's too dry to talk. My mouth's too dry to talk. Tim watched that pressurized Cessna 210 spiral down through those cloud cover. He said to me, the only thing I'm glad I didn't see was that plane take its final dive into the Atlantic Ocean. The call it never came. That man, it's a message that was never sent. How about you tonight? Wonder if the message will ever be sent. Wonder if it'll ever bounce around Sussex and further afield. Guess who has gotten saved? Listen, who has trusted Christ? He says, when I have a communion season, I'll call for thee. I want to tell you, whatever he was going to need in the future, he'd need more than a preacher. I've been called to those scenes, and they needed more than me. And they needed more than the doctor that was attending them. You know what they needed? They needed life that was ebbing away. It was just too late. He says, I will call. Hope yours will be a positive call. Hope in life we get that call. I am saved. I am trusted Christ. I don't care if you're too choked up emotionally to say a word. But you can just say, saved. Shall we pray? Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we bow and thank Thee for a world supposedly of tremendous communications. While we speak, we think of a cyber world that literally races its way around the world times as we speak with all kinds of messages, all kinds of calls. Some are selective and others are not. But, our Father, we realize there's only one call that counts. The Lord has said that while they call, while they are yet speaking, I will answer. And we thank Thee for Thy word that says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. From the very chapter that we've been reminded of tonight, that says, faith cometh by hearing, it's the chapter that says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Before we ever get that call, heaven gets the call. Thank Thee, Lord, for the night that heaven got the call in our own experience. The night that heaven got the call from a Roland Boudreau, a man that heard very little gospel, but had seen it lived in his life, in his wife. Often remember his words to us, I want what she has. When heaven got the call, we weren't long getting it. We bless Thee for this great message of the gospel. May there not be those that will, as we've been clearly reminded tonight, that will disobey the word of God. Fly right in the face of it. We think our fathers, thy word says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world to death by sin. Death is passed upon all men and all have sinned. Bless thy word tonight, we pray in the Savior's name. Amen. Thank you for coming to remember the ministry meetings this week, each night at 7:30. That is Tuesday, Wednesday, and Friday. And I understand Friday night will be likely some report of the work in Mexico with our brother Dan here. So any that you know, even people that don't come to the hall that would be interested in coming for the ministry meetings, I invite them along. Whether they're saved or not, we would be very glad to have them. Number three will be our closing song, number three. Likely one of the most solemn words in the hymn is the first word, again. It says, again, the blessed gospel I have heard, the word divine and true. The best words, of course, in the hymn are, in the course I come.